enter into God's rest and God's provision, even in the midst of chaos, how we do that. So people will ask me the question, Pastor, what is holiness? What is holiness? And so I'm going to just give you a little bit of background on that for a moment as we walk into this today. The word holy in the Greek is the word hagios. Please forgive me for my pronunciation, but it's hagios. And in the Hebrew, it's kadosh. Either one of them means it's that a person, a place, or a thing has been set apart for God. That person, that place, or that thing has been set apart for God. Now, I've also taught you, and I want you to hear this, that there's a rule of interpretation of the Bible. And one of the rules is it's called the first law of mention. The first law of mention. So the first time a subject is mentioned in the scripture, chronologically, the first time it's mentioned, there's something very significant about that mention, okay? There's something that God is trying to teach us the first time he says it. It's something that's a revelation. There's always a revelation in the first time it's mentioned. And that goes for any subject. Doesn't matter what the subject is, it'll always be the same way. So the first mention of a word is the idea of how to interpret that word throughout the rest of the scripture. It'll give you an understanding of how God is using that word throughout his scripture. And so most first mentions are found in the book of Genesis, most of them. So that's the same with this word holy. The first time it's mentioned is in the Bible is found in Genesis 2. And so let me kind of prep you into that Genesis 2 and 3. Let's start in verse 2. It says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested." Now, let me stop for just a moment. God did not rest because he's tired. God never gets tired, okay? That's not what happened. He rested because his work was finished. Everybody say finished. It was finished. His work was finished. So then it goes, "And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, it's finished. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." That word sanctified is the first mention. That's kadosh. That's holy. That means he set apart that day. So that's the first time holy is mentioned right there. He sanctified that day. "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." So the very first time holy is mentioned, it has to do with rest. Rest is the condition of holiness. Let me say it again. Rest is the condition of holiness. Rest is the result of God's favor over a subject, a matter, a person, or whatever it might be. So now let me give you one other first mention, and it's the first mention of grace. Again, that word is found in Genesis, and it's something very, very significant. Watch what it says in Genesis 6, verse 8. "But Noah found grace," that's the first mention, "in the eyes of the Lord." So that there it is. Of all the people of the earth, whatever reason, Noah found grace. So what's the revelation there? Noah's name means rest. The name Noah means rest. In other words, rest finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the more you are at rest, the more God's grace will rest upon you. The more you are at rest, the more God's grace will rest upon you. So grace, what is grace? Grace is God's ability to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Okay, you cannot save yourself. God's grace, he does something for you that you cannot do for yourself. So when we talk today about the words rest, the words work, the words labor, okay, I'm not talking about like a job. I'm not talking about your employment. I'm not talking about your ministry that you're doing for God with excellence. Amen. How many of you know that was excellent this morning? It really was. And so we're not talking about physical labor or the doing of ministry or the serving of the Lord. What we're talking about is an internal striving, something inside, where we're trying to do something to earn a favor from God, to earn a blessing from God. We so often try to make ourselves worthy of God. We do something so we can be worthy. So as Christians, we're supposed to, we're going to do things, obviously, but we're not supposed to do things with the spirit of labor, because you're supposed to be in rest if you want grace. Okay, so you can't do it with the spirit of labor. Okay, let me read this to you. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased. Everybody say ceased. He's ceased from the works, from his works, as God did from his. In other words, he rested. Why did God rest? Because the work was finished. That's why God rested, because the work is finished. So God's telling you that you need to have the same attitude, the work is finished. That's the attitude you're supposed to be in. You must work from that place. You must labor from that place, understanding it's finished. It's a finished work. That's what releases the grace. So whatever we do knowing that God's already finished it. It was already finished before it started. This church was finished before it started. Your life was finished before it started. God knew the end before the beginning. I'm going to let you think on that for a moment. So when you enter into a battle, when we enter into a culture, when we enter into the settings of our world, all the riots, all the craziness that's going on today, we do that knowing that it's already finished. That God's already done what he's going to do. It's there. So we know that we must enter into that battle, but that battle has been won. Amen. We don't work for the victory. We work from the victory. Oh, I wish you could catch on to this. This is going to be important in the days to come, because I'm telling you, things are going to get bad. Jesus said they're going to get bad, but the end was not yet. It's going to get worse. The Bible says so. So you need to be understanding of how to deal with this. You're going to have to look at all the situations of your life and understand God's already at the other side of this. He's already finished with this. And I need to step into this understanding the battle's already been won. Everything I'm doing right now is simply I want to be in the touch of heaven. Okay, so here's our text, Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This is the only time anywhere in the scripture a Christian is told to labor. We labor to enter in to rest. That is our labor. So that's your homework for this weekend and for this coming week, that you will learn how to when you look at your circumstances, to realize this is already finished and God's already won the victory. And I need to step into this understanding and I can rest. I don't have to get all freaked out. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. I know that God has finished this, and I know that in the end, Jesus wins. And I know in the end that I'm a part of that. Amen. And so I step into this with a rest in my heart. I enter knowing, now let's go back to our first word, holy, that we have been set apart. We're set apart already for his favor. Knowing that because God's grace is upon me, things I can't do, he's going to do for me. I know that. I already know that because I'm part of his favor. So I step in knowing that. I know that God is going to take care of everything. So I step in with that confidence. I step in with that spirit, that understanding as I step into my problems. Watch what Ephesians 2 verse 4 says. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. What a beautiful phrase, rich in mercy. Mercy means that if you give mercy to somebody, it means they deserve something, but you don't give it to them. They deserve a whooping, but you let them go. Okay, it means to let them off the hook for what they deserve. So God says, I'm rich in not giving you what you should have got. I'm really good at doing that. So aren't you thankful God didn't give you what you deserved all your life? Amen. We'd be in a mess, man. But instead, he gives us grace. He helps us to do what we can't do for ourselves. He gives us a chance, another chance, a third chance, a 15th chance. He keeps giving us chances. He loves us. And he knows that the work is finished. Now watch what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were messed up in our trespasses, we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up together. Now, this together is not like you and me together. It's not like you and your friend together. This is together with Christ. Everybody say with Christ. He says you've been alive together with Christ. It's by his grace. It's with Christ. So in other words, this together is you and Jesus. It's not you and your wife, not you and your friend, not you and it's you and Jesus. So it says that God raised Jesus from the dead. So that means he raised you too. That's what it says. It means he raised you with Jesus. You have the same type of resurrection anointing in your being that he has. That's what the word says. And then it goes on and says, and he made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So God has made you to sit with Jesus in heavenly places. You can rest in this. You don't have to labor in this. You labor to believe it. Your labor is to believe that, to believe that God has lifted you up, God has given you resurrection power, that you're going to come through this thing, and that the work is already finished. In the Old Testament, the high priest never sat down because their work was never finished. But we are seated with Christ, demonstrating what? The work is finished. It's a finished work. And so when I come to a problem or a situation, and I can't figure out what to do with you guys, I already know God's done the work, amen. Somehow God's got this worked out, it's finished, and I know that death, hell, and the grave have been defeated, that he has triumphed over Satan, that he's taken the keys back, and he sat down because he's enthroned, he's empowered, he's in dominion, and I am sat down with him, so I just sit in my chair and think, God, what you gonna do now? Amen. I don't have to worry, I don't have to fret, I don't have to get all nervous, I don't have to get all beat down, but I understand who I am. Why? Now watch what the scripture says. Here's why. Because that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, that in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, in the ages to come. In other words, what he's saying there, grace never ends. It never ends. It just keeps on going. Throughout all eternity, God is going to be looking at us, rich in mercy. Amen. Rich in grace, his ability doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Sat down because it's already done in power and in dominion. And he says, this is why we can do the same thing. It goes on, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Amen. So where is Jesus today? He's above every disease. He's above every curse. He's above all lack. He's above every name, every disease, all lack, every circumstance, every problem, every emotion, every feeling. He's above all that stuff. And where is Satan? Below it. Amen. Okay, so he put all things, how many things? Under his feet. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Are you in the church? Then he's already over that. So where are you? You're seated with Christ. You're in the same position. Where are you at? Above. Where's the devil at? Below. And so you're in the position of rest, empowerment. Amen. You're not cocky. You're only there because he lifted you there. You're only there because you're together with him. Okay? So, and you know it's a finished work. So as the world turns, remember that old, I showed my age right there, didn't I? As this thing gets messed up and we enter into Peyton Place, this is another story. Amen. You're going to find out that you're going to have to learn how to enter into rest. You're going to have to look at this world. You're going to have to look at the economy because it's coming a time that you'll have to have a mark to have money. And you're going to have to be able to look at that thing and say, God's already got this finished. Or I'm going to make wrong decisions. I'm going to make decisions based on finances and based on money and based on things when I already know that God has finished this. So why am I reacting? Amen. I'm going to have to be able to stand strong. I know that Jesus has paid the price. How many of you know he paid the price? That means he paid the price for your health. That means he paid the price for your healing. That means he paid the price for your provision. He's paid the price already. And so we've got to get a hold of that church. Listen to me, because I listen to Christians somehow. Somehow we always pray trying to get God to do something. We're always trying to get God to do something. But the Bible says it's finished. I'm just messing with you. Most of us don't even know how to pray. We worry out loud. I'm trying to help you, okay? It's finished. So how should we pray? How do we pray? Let me talk to you about it. Let's take a young mother, and this is a bad illustration, but it's trying to get it to drive home, and let's pretend she's discovered she's got breast cancer, and it looks like it's spreading. And it's a bad situation. So how do we pray? How do we pray for? Because we want to try to get God to do something? Or is it finished? You got to labor to enter into that. That's your labor. You got to believe that. You got to believe that. If you can't believe that, you can't pray. So here's where it goes. James 5:15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So what is our prayer for? Faith for the who? The sick. The word sick there is the word, I can't say it right, kamno. It means to toil, to labor, to become weakened, faint, weary, sick, tired by implication of toiling. Okay, so our prayer is that she can enter into his rest because her body is toiling, it's laboring, it's working. Her body is working for something that Christ has already paid the price for. Her body is struggling for something that's been paid for by God. She is in labor when she should be in rest. She should be at peace with God. I won my battle, 12 years battle with liver cancer, when I came to peace. Peace was the weapon that was so aggressive that it set me free. It wasn't, I thank God for doctors. I thank God for medical science. They sustained me until I finally got peace. But peace is what brought me the victory. When I finally entered into rest, what else can the devil do to me? My God has paid the price. When I hit that spot in reality, not just words, not just trying to pump up an emotion. When I came there, my body started to react. My body quit toiling with the cancer. The cancer had nothing to feed on and it had to leave. I'm trying to help you see something. So I learned how to enter into that rest. I figured it out. Somehow, I can't tell you I'm brilliant because I wasn't praying. I wasn't reading my Bible. I was sick, flatline, laying on my back in a research center. Okay, I was not no Mr. Spiritual. But somehow God in his grace did for me what I could not do for myself. He was rich in mercy towards me, and he invaded me in that place, and he somehow helped me to understand that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. What am I doing in this hospital? Where is my God? My God's far above. Where does that place me? I'm far above this. And somehow, when I got a hold of that the devil's under my feet, here's what we do in our sickness. We make our problem so big that it's on top of us. When the truth is, you should be on top of your problem. This is hard because it's hard for us to believe this. This is where you labor to enter into something because you have to believe that Christ paid the price 2,000 years ago. You got to believe it's a finished work. If you can't believe, so when you pray for somebody, you're praying that rest, that victory, that understanding, that revelation that Christ has done this. You don't have to, your body doesn't have to toil. Once that gets into their spirit, it'll get into their brain, which will send signals to their body that will tell this body, what am I fighting for? And it'll rest. Amen. The first thing the devil always tries to do is move you out of the place of rest. It wants to get everybody agitated, everybody run around with bricks and throw bricks at people. It wants to get everybody upset. It wants to get everybody moving and all freaked out on the fake news. Amen. We was at a service last night, a group of us, and one of the nurses talked about their coronavirus in their hospital. Not one person, and this is in our area, not one person has died from coronavirus in that hospital. None of the nurses, none of the doctors have got sick. But yet the news is telling us all kinds of stuff. It's spiking, but they're not telling you nobody's dying from the spike. They're not telling you that people aren't going to the hospital. I've got six people in my family with corona. None of them have gone to the hospital until yesterday. One of them went, but it wasn't because of the corona. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So all this fake news, the devil's always trying to get you out of rest, out of that place where you trust. He's always trying to get you to, what are you going to do about it? Oh, you better do something about it. You better be careful. It makes you want to walk up to people with a Lysol can. Afraid to talk to somebody, afraid that you walk by somebody got a corona, you're scared to death. Amen. Is that right? So take it away from corona for a moment. Here you are, and the devil, he'll pull, what did I teach last week? He'll pull a memory first. The first thing that he'll pull out is a memory. First thing that comes to you is a memory. And the second thing that'll come to you is an offense or a feeling or an emotion to back up the memory. And then the next thing that'll come is a lie. Here comes the lie, okay? It always works that way. And so then the devil says, yep, what do you better do something. If you don't do something, it's just going to get worse. You better step in there. You better say something. You better do something. He's always trying to get you out. He wants to get you to stand up and fight, but the Bible says stay seated. Only when you're seated in rest do you have authority and dominion. When you stand up, are you following my analogy here? I'm trying to help you see what this scripture is trying to bring out to you. The moment you fight, you're on your own, and the work is not finished. You're still trying to work on it. The moment you sit and stay seated, you know your position. You are in right standing with God, and the work is done. You're in right standing with God. And so what you're doing at that moment, if I can get myself to sit down and rest, I'm calling the devil's bluff. I'm calling his bluff. I'm saying, you got no power over me. So it may look like the work is not finished. It may feel like the work is not finished. I might have memories of this happening before, and it didn't seem like it was finished then either. And so here comes the doctor with all the reports. Every day the doctor came to my room with multiple reports. My blood work, this work, that work. And all the reports said I was dying. Every report said, your blood counts are bad, this count is bad, that is bad. Every report said. But there was another report written in the book, the Bible. And that report says, by his stripes I'm healed. Now I have a choice, which report? Am I going to stand up and fight, or am I going to sit down and say, I trust God? That's where the faith kicks in. That's where I have to really labor within myself to say, stay seated. This is a finished work. This is done. Stay in this position. The only thing, I'm telling you again, the only thing a Christian's ever told throughout Scripture to do is labor to enter into that rest, to enter into that understanding that by faith, my faith makes this finished. If I can't believe that, it's not finished, and I'll still fight for it. I'll labor, I'll toil. My body will toil with the cancer, with the corona, with whatever. My body will struggle because I need to enter into faith. Now hear me. I'm trying to help you understand how this thing, the labor, because our flesh wants to earn it. Your flesh wants to earn it. You listen, you always are going to have your flesh on this earth. Your flesh ain't going away. It's never going away. And yes, people pass away, and yes, people go, and all that. But I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about a battle with your flesh and your spirit and understanding what really can happen here. I don't know about you, but I would prefer to die healthy. I would prefer one day to lay down, close my eyes, and I'm in heaven. Woo! I bet you I'll jump to my feet at that moment, and then he'll make sit down. I don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you one thing. It's going to trip you out. Amen. When you hit glory, you're going, I don't even know how I'm going to act. My flesh wants to earn it. My flesh wants to say, God, I'm worthy of it because I've been praying, because I've been fasting, because I've been giving, because I've been putting up with these people. I've earned this, God. I've earned this. Okay? Are you guys with me so far? Let me show you this. How does God define evil? How does God define evil? Watch what Hebrews 3:12 says. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The word evil there is the word paneros. Again, forgive my pronunciation, paneros. If I ask you to say to me today without this lesson, how would you define evil? What would you say? Evil means bad. Evil means wicked. It means you got a funky spirit. Amen. It means you're a nasty person. You're bad. So let me talk about that word bad. Bad is the sub or the second definition. It's the under the definition of paneros. The first definition of paneros or evil is to be full of labor, to toil, to be easily annoyed. Easily annoyed. Let's say that. Easily annoyed. Here comes the gorilla with the bananas. Easily. I'm just teasing. Dressed or pressed or harassed to go into labor. That's what the word means. So when God says an evil heart, he means a heart that is full of trying to earn its own way. Trying to labor. You're so desperate to make things just right so God will heal you. If I get everything right, then God will heal me. Really, I thought he healed you 2,000 years ago. When did he heal you? So we're desperate. We're praying. We're doing all of these things. And we're desperate. And you know what that ends up being? The second level of evil. Bad motives. Okay. Okay. Watch this. Job 3. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Ooh, man. Fear is born out of unrest. What are we seeing all over our nation? Fear, because people are not at rest. What are Christians doing? Fearful. They're not at rest. They have no rest. They have no ease. They're scared to death to get in public. They have no quiet because trouble is everywhere. Okay? Three different words God uses to talk about unrest. Three different words right there. No rest, no ease, no quiet. God's trying to drive the point home. Job had entered into unrest. Job had let his spirit enter into a place of worry, into a place of anxiety, into a place of agitation. He was agitated. He was worried. He was all this stuff. And so it's surprising. Now listen, I want you to listen. I'm almost done. How Job got into that position of unrest. How did he, as a good man, righteous man, with integrity with God, how did he end up in unrest? Well, the crazy answer is he was doing something very, very spiritual. Very, very spiritual. He arose every morning to offer burnt offerings for his children. Watch what it says, Job 1:5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, there's our word, kadosh, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did continually. So does it sound like Job was at rest? Does it sound like Job was at ease? My sons, does it sound like there's rest there? So here's what happens. People come to church, and they come, they want to take communion so that they can be in covenant with God. Here, God, notice I'm taking communion. Notice I'm praying. Notice I'm reading my Bible. Notice I'm worshiping, and my hands are up. Notice I'm dancing. Notice, God, notice. Some of us don't want nobody to notice when we dance. As Christians, we're to labor to enter into rest. God's got your kids. Your household shall be saved. That's what the Word of God says. It shall be. It's not a will be, maybe will. If you pray enough, if you believe enough, they shall be. Do you believe that? Enter into that rest. Enter into that rest. Enter into that. God has made a provision for your family. God has made a place for your family. God has got it in the palm of his hand. Yet we're here trying to get God to do something all the time. We're struggling and struggling and struggling. Are you with me so far? When we was kids, there was this old man that was he was the yard keeper at the school. He was in junior high. I still remember he had to run this hose. Arizona's it's desert. You got to water plants or they die. So there's this long hose, and it would go all through where the kids were at recess, around the bushes, and he's trying to water. Well, of course, there's a zillion kids he can't see. You step on the hose, right? And for us, it was just a blast. This man's just trying to do his job, but he couldn't get no water out the end of that hose because somebody was stepping on it. God's supply is always flowing. The moment you worry about that, you step on the hose. The moment you get worried, you step on the hose, you stop the supply. Corrie ten Boom said it this way: worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. Powerful. One last scripture, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? What time is it? I've lost my time. How long have I preached? Somebody tell me, because we only got X amount of time. 9:38. Give me 3 or 4 more minutes. Matthew 6, I'm going to close. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither do they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. So is God saying to be irresponsible? No. In fact, he's telling you to be more responsible about being holy, set apart unto rest. Set apart unto rest. Set apart unto peace. Set apart. When you're in rest, the supply flows. When you're in rest, all of that stuff comes. When you know where you belong, in righteousness, you're in right standing with God, then you can come to full rest. Amen. How do you get in right standing with God? Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. It's really simple. It's not hard at all. It's very, very simple, but you got to mean it. And then after you get there, church, I'm closing right here, but listen, the labor is for you to actually believe it. Actually believe that he really did die for your healing. That he really did die to bring provision to your life. Actually to enter into that. Okay? So say it with me one more time. We're going to say it all together. It's Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:11. Say it with me. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. One more time, Hebrews 4:11. The reason I'm doing that, I want you to remember where it's at. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Can I have you bow your heads, and the musicians, if you'd come? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word that helps us to understand how to live life in some of the most traumatic times of our world. Lord, I've never pastored through a pandemic. We've never seen our culture so upside down. We've never seen the media lie so openly. Help us, God, to live a life of rest. To know that you saw all this coming and you said to us, don't worry about it. The end is not yet. These things must come to pass. That's what the Bible says. So why am I worried about it? I need to enter into his rest, aggressive peace, The devil will try to stir me up, agitate me, make me mad, stir up trouble to get me to stand up and fight. When God says, stay at rest, the fight's been won. I hope you understand the balance of what I'm saying here. I hope you get this. I'm entering into the labor of what Christ has done. That's the thing I'm trying to teach you today. He's got your kids. He's got it. He's not going to let you. The Bible says the righteous will not be forsaken. He'll come. He'll help us somehow. I don't know how. Listen, sometimes it's tough being a preacher because you're really not making the income that a lot of people make, and you're not able to do a lot of things you'd like to do. And so sometimes you have to just realize, be at rest. God's got this. God's going to take care of you. He'll watch you over this. You got to come to rest. When you're sick, I've fought cancer 12 years. When you're sick, you have to come to rest. That's how you win. I'm telling you that God has done the work. Amen. You come to that place and there's something your body believes you. Your body believes what you say and what you think. Your body will actually obey everything. It trusts you to tell it the truth. So tell it the truth. Tell it the truth, not the facts, the truth. Tell it the truth so that your body has a chance to come back and enter into that rest and find itself whole again. Amen. Tell your marriage the truth. Tell yourself the truth so your marriage has a chance to come back into rest and find that intimacy again and find that beautiful place God wants it to be again. Labor to enter into that.